Great, thank you, Caroline. Please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you, and let's pray. Father, we want to pray this morning for every single person here. Father, we want to pray whether or not we call ourselves a Christian or whether we're looking into things. Father, we want to pray this morning that we would see that Jesus is the leader we need. Amen. Which leader should I get behind? I mean, it's a question, isn't it, which comes up at every general election. And if you're anything like me, you look at the options and none of them seem amazing. We can feel a bit kind of lukewarm about all of them. We can have similar feelings, I guess, about the royal family. I don't know how you feel about Charles taking to the throne. There was lots of admiration for our late queen. But I've had different people say to me that they have less enthusiasm for Charles. There's a bit of a see how he gets on attitude. But for most of us, I guess politicians and the royal family aren't the real leaders in our lives. It's other people that we look up to. Josh, I'm going to embarrass you for a moment, was telling me this week at his school where he works, a lot of the young lads like to follow a guy called Andrew Tate. I had a little Google online. Tate is a former professional kickboxer and businessman, and he now uses TikTok to speak out against the latest PC ideas, and instead he promotes what people have called an ultra-masculine, ultra-luxurious lifestyle. And the BBC are about to put actually a documentary about him, The Dangerous Rise of Andrew Tate. And that's because he's been arrested in Romania, accused of some horrific stuff against women and even suspected of human trafficking. But for young lads, Tate is where it's at. But let me ask you, who is it you look up to? Who is it you look up to? Perhaps it is a celebrity like that. Maybe, I don't know, is it Gary Lineker been in the news this week? Piers Morgan? Greta Thunberg? Donald Trump? Barack Obama? Newsnight presenter Emily Matis was rated quite high up the influential list. Perhaps for us it's not a famous person. Perhaps it's the person who calls the shots in your family or in your friendship circle. You know the person I'm talking about? The person who makes the decisions. Perhaps, though, we think we don't have really anyone who leads us. We just kind of mumble along through life, minding our own business. But let me suggest to you that all of us are influenced by other people, by key people, more than we care to realise. And I guess it's especially when things get tough in life, the chips are down, that we do look for someone, don't we, who's going to lead us, who's going to care for us, who's going to fight our corner, who's going to sort out our problems. We look for a leader. And so we're back to our question. Which leader should I get behind? Well, the purpose of our passage this morning is that question, is looking at that question. We're back in the book of Samuel 3,000 years ago with the Old Testament Church of Israel. And last week, if you were with us, chapter 8, things were at an all-time low. The people of Israel had rejected Christ the Lord as their king. Even though he lived with them, even though he had loved them over the centuries, they said, no, we don't want you. We want a human king. And chapter 8 ended with the Lord God telling Samuel to let the people have their way. But who should be their king? Which leader, which human being should they get behind? Well, the answers start coming in chapters 9 and 10. So let's follow it through. Let me say my big prayer today is what I prayed, is that we would be even more convinced that Jesus is the leader we should get behind. So let's have a think of this. Three things to see. Which leader should I get behind? First of all, the leader God sends. I mean, the fate of the nation hangs in the balance as we start chapter 9, but we're immediately plunged into this story about a rather hapless man looking for his dad's lost donkeys. His name is Saul, and verse 1, we're told he's from a prestigious, wealthy family. More than that, verse 2, he's handsome and he's tall. So tall, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. He's the kind of guy everyone takes notice of when he walks into the room. Yet Saul comes across as being rather hapless and clueless, doesn't he? As he wanders around from place to place with no luck in finding his dad's lost donkeys. And strikingly, it's not Saul, but his servant who comes up with the key suggestion. It's there in verse 6. But the servant said to Saul, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honour. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." The servant is suggesting Saul looks up this prophet. And of course, the prophet he's talking about is Samuel. Well, Saul thinks it's a great idea, but realises he's got nothing to give the prophet. That's what used to happen back then. But again, it's the servant who must come to the rescue and pulls out a silver coin from his pocket to act as payment. So off Saul goes with his servant, and through a coincidence, they meet Samuel. And we wonder, as we read through this story, what's it all about? Why is it all there? Well, the key comes verse 15 to 17. You could actually delete verses 15 to 17 from the story, and it would make sense. Verse 14 could run straight into verse 18. But verse 15 to 17 is here deliberately so we understand why all this is happening. So let's have a look at it. Let me read it. "Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be priest over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" Losing the donkeys and this chance meeting with Samuel, it is all the Lord's doing. Maybe you can think back in your life to moments where there's just been an incredible coincidence and it's led to things working out. Can you think of a moment like that? Well, this story reminds us that in life there is actually no such thing as coincidences, only God incidences. That's what's happening here. God is rigging events to get Saul on the throne of Israel. And this story makes it clear that it is not at all Saul's doing. He's just a rather hapless man looking for some lost donkeys. He's not at all looking to become the king. And nor is it even Samuel's doing. It is God who sends Saul. Well, verse 20, Samuel starts to let Saul know what God's plans are for him. Verse 20, "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Well, that Saul's rather confused, isn't he, and a bit embarrassed. Verse 21, Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is that not my clan, the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" He's confused, isn't he? Then Samuel sets Saul in the place of honour at the banquet that's prepared. And then he gives him a place of honour to sleep as well. And it's only on the following day that Samuel spells out to Saul what's going on. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. Just have a look ahead to that verse. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies.'" In Old Testament times, leaders were anointed when God wanted to set them apart for the role he was calling them to. And we still do that today, don't we? When King Charles is going to be coronated in May, and he will be anointed with oil on that day. But here we have, in the story of Israel, the first king ever to be anointed. This is where all the events of chapter 9 were heading. It's all here to make super clear that Saul is the leader that God has sent. In fact, the progress of Saul in chapter 9 is marked by that word up. Verse 11, Saul goes up to the city. Verse 14, he goes up to the high place. Verse 22, he goes up to the head of the table. Verse 25, Saul goes up to the roof. Saul was on the up and up. But it wasn't Saul looking for it. It was God's raising him up. And so let's just pause on where we've got to so far. All this is written here so that the people of Israel reading it would be of no doubt that this man was the man they needed to get behind. They've asked for a human king, and here is the human king God is sending to them. Now, we can have all kinds of people we want to look to in life. I mentioned that at the beginning. But what we see here is it's the leader that God sends to us that we need to get behind. I wonder, have we seen that? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're just kind of on the edge of looking into things. Well, brilliant, you're here. You're very welcome. Let me say that becoming a Christian is about following Jesus as your leader in life. That's what it's about. Jesus is the Lord God who has come into our world to be our human king, our leader. He's the ultimate king because he's sent by the God of heaven above. And it's clear that he was sent because the whole Old Testament, over hundreds of years, made predictions, it gave pictures, and it pushes us forward to his coming. And then when he's born at the first Christmas, there's all these circumstances around his birth, which we remember each Christmas, so many prophecies being fulfilled, so many coincidences, including stuff where he would be born and what family he'd be born into. And it's all the kind of stuff you can't rig. I mean, who here fixed which family they were going to be born into? Or which town you were going to be born into? We've got no control over that. But we have the whole of the Old Testament, God working away, preparing the time and the way for Jesus to come. Which leader should we get behind? First thing, the leader God sends. Second thing, the leader God equips. Come back to the anointing oil in chapter 10, verse 1. Anointing was meant to be a picture of God anointing a person with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit comes on Saul in a minute. The reason that the Spirit comes on leaders is to equip them for the task that God has called that person to. So in chapter 10, verse 1, we see the task that Saul's... being called to. So Samuel takes a flask of oil and pours it over his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" And goes on to talk about how he will reign over them and he will save them from their enemies. That's what God is calling Samuel to. And the rest of our verses in chapter 10, verses 1 to 16, expand on this point that Saul is the leader God is equipping. So end of verse 1, Saul is told that God is giving Saul a sign. And the sign is actually three signs, each sign showing how God will equip Saul. Let's have a look at those three signs. We didn't read this bit, but let me just take you three. Sign 1, look at verse 2. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" And now we tend to see donkeys as only having value as being kind of a traditional children's ride on a beach in the summer. That's all that donkeys are good for. But back in the ancient world, donkeys were in fact royal animals. Kings got around on donkeys. So the donkeys being found shows that God is going to make Saul a king. In fact, that whole bit about Rachel's tomb, which is added in there, takes us back to Genesis chapter 35 and the death of Rachel. Now, Rachel was married to Jacob. She was one of the great mothers of the nation of Israel. And she dies as she gives birth to a son called Benjamin. And Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And in that very same chapter of Genesis, Jacob was promised that kings would come from his family. And now we see that promise being fulfilled. A king will come from Benjamin's line, and his name is Saul. Sign number one then shows us that God was equipping Saul to be king. Sign number two comes in verse 3 and 4. Then you should go on from there, father, and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hands. Now, Bethel is a place famous in Genesis again in the story of Jacob. And the name Bethel, it means house of God. Here we have some men going up to meet God at the house of God, and they're carrying food for sacrifice. As Saul accepts bread from them, he is acting like a priest. As a priest would accept gifts from worshippers, so that's what Saul is doing. He's going to be taking on the role of priest. He's going to be made king, but he's also going to take on the role of priest in leading the people to worship God. Okay, that's sign number two. Sign number three, verse 5 and 6. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Sign number three then. Saul is what becoming here? A prophet. He is the king, but he's also going to be speaking God's words. So these three signs show that Saul is being equipped by God to play the role of king, priest, and prophet. God is fully equipping Saul to the task of leading the Old Testament church of Israel. Well, verse 9 tells us that all these things came true. They happened just as it was said. And so Saul can be confident that God is equipping him. And it's with the third sign, isn't he, that the Holy Spirit actually comes on him. That anointing with oil, that picture, is now being fulfilled. So much so that Saul will become a new man, is what we're told. Saul isn't up to the job, but the Spirit will equip him in a powerful way. And just look how the people respond, verse 11. And when all the people who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Wow. What a turn of events. Now, for us, all this, again, points ahead to Jesus, doesn't it? Should I really get behind Jesus as the leader in my life? Should I throw my lot in with him? And if I am a Christian, should I keep looking to him? It's a big question. It's really the big question in life. Well, he is the leader that God equips. We see when Jesus gets baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, is right at the start of his public ministry. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down onto Jesus like a dove. It happens at the start of his ministry because the Holy Spirit's coming on Jesus to equip him for his ministry, to equip him to be the leader we need. And he really is that ultimate leader. We look to different people to lead us because we think, oh, well, that person will solve my problems, because that person will be a reliable guide through life, because that person will protect me. But in the end, it's Jesus who can do those things. We're going to see in the coming weeks how, yes, God will bring a mighty victory through Saul, but Saul would not turn out to be the ultimate leader the church needs. No, Saul points us ahead to Jesus. Jesus is going to be the ultimate king, priest and prophet in the ultimate way. As prophet, what does Jesus do? He reveals God perfectly to us. In Jesus, especially as he's dying on the cross, we are shown God's heart. He's the priest. As Jesus dies, the ultimate he is offering up the ultimate sacrifice. And he rises again to bring us into God's presence. As king, Jesus leads us through the trials and temptations of this life to bring us into God's kingdom forever. What more could we want in a leader than that? What more could we want? And what was happening at Jesus' baptism is like what's happening here. It was designed to reassure Jesus that God had fully equipped him for the task of leadership. And it's designed to reassure us as we look on him that he really is the leader we are really looking for. Which leader should we get behind? The leader God sends, the leader God equips, and lastly, where all this is going is the leader God reveals. You see, up to this point, it's a bit funny because few people know what was really going on. Back at the start of chapter 10, when Samuel anoints Saul, Samuel sends away Saul's servants. And verse 16, when Saul meets his uncle, we read this. And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell them anything." I mean, it's true, isn't it, that God often conceals what he's up to. When God is especially is at work, often in that case, something is happening is very different to what looks like is happening. But now comes the moment for God to reveal what he's up to. So Samuel gathers up together all the people. They are there to gathering at Mizpah. We were there back in chapter 7. Remember that great victory over the Philistines? In that very place of the victory that God won for them, God gathers them together to remind the people of those great victories in the past. And yet how they'd rejected him. Verse 18. "And he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, "Set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." They're rejecting the Lord, demanding a human king, yet he will give them a king. That's how merciful he is towards them. And so they cast lots. The first lot chooses Saul's tribe of Benjamin. The second lot chooses Saul's clan. The third lot singles out Saul. Again, we see God's hand at work. There are no such things as coincidences. God wants everyone to be clear that Saul is his choice. But you've got to love this bit. No one could find Saul, and God has to tell them where he is. 22, Saul's trying to hide in the baggage. And Saul's there hiding behind some suitcases. Saul is the leader that God reveals. That's what we're seeing again and again through these verses, isn't it? Verse 23, "Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards." I tell you, you'd want him on your basketball team. And in a worldly way, Saul looks the part, doesn't he? They really will look up to him. Verse 24, "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king.'" Saul is the leader God reveals. And all this is happening so the Old Testament Church of Israel will get behind him. And that's what happens. Verse 25, Samuel writes out a copy of the duties of the king. It's probably that bit from Deuteronomy 17 we looked at last week. God didn't want the kings to make up rules and force the people to give all their stuff to him. God wanted the kings to keep his laws and to lead the people to do the same. The king was meant to be someone to follow, a role model. But we've seen already the warning signs in chapter 9 to 10 that Saul is actually not really up to being a king like that. His heart just doesn't seem to be in it. Yes, God can give him the Holy Spirit and power, but his heart isn't actually really after God's heart. He'd rather hide in the baggage. Talk about a reluctant leader. He's the kind of guy who wants to run away from responsibility. Even some of the people start picking up on this. Verse 27, that last verse. But some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. But let me say, in that moment, Saul was God's choice. He was the man the people were to get behind. And there's an application here for us, isn't there? To get behind leaders, even church leaders who might be high up in positions of power, who may not be up to the job, yet God has put them in the place they're in for the given moment. We need to trust God's purposes. But what was God up to here? Let's just finish with that question. What was God up to here? Well, we saw how the people wanted a human king just like the kings other nations had. And so God says, here you go. Here's a tall man. He can lead you into your battles. And the reason he's doing this is to show them they should want something better. They should want someone better. And that's what he's doing in Saul. What is needed is not just a king equipped with God's spirit, but a king who has a heart like God's heart. Much more on that to come in the coming weeks. But let's leave our story today looking ahead to Christ, the ultimate king. His baptism made it plain to one and all that he was God's choice, like a big fingers from heaven going, "This one, this one." As he came out of the water, so a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Here is the man who would perfectly keep God's law, a man who would keep it even as he goes to the cross, so much so that that law of God was imprinted on his heart forevermore. This passage points us ahead to Jesus, the leader God sends, God equips, God reveals. Jesus is the leader we really need to get behind. So let's look up to him this week. Amen.